Well, recently I married a couple of young adults from our Cornerstone group who are with us tonight. The wedding venue had just had its brand new chapel built, and it was busy being built during the rehearsal dinner. They were still putting on paint and that after we left, but it was ready in time for the wedding. But one of the things that happened is that the owner apologized to the bride and groom because they hadn't had time to bless the chapel yet, and wanted to know from the bride and groom if their pastor would be willing to do that. So they thought it would be funny to tell her to ask me to bless it, and that's what they did. And so she did that. And what I wanted to say when she came and asked me if she'd come bless the building was that I would certainly do it as long as she supplied the holy water, because I was all out, just to see what her reaction would be. But then I thought, well, what if she goes away and comes back with a little bowl of water? Then I'd have to say, you know what, the Lord told me that that's not holy water. What is this? But then I thought that wouldn't be a good testimony. So I just explained to her that, no, we believe that God will bless the marriage through the obedience of the couple, and that the bricks and mortar don't really have anything to do with it. But it did get me thinking. I have been asked to bless houses before and cars, and always declined because I didn't know how to do that. They didn't cover that in seminary. So I figured, well, let me go do some research. And I found a ministry that offers instructions to pastors on how to bless a house. First, when blessing your house, use oil. Yes, it's true that you can use anything to bless a house, but oil lasts longer. I use olive oil that has been blessed. I don't know what you use to bless the oil that you use to bless the house, but anyway, maybe there's another ministry that blesses oil. But I use oil that has been blessed. Start in your most troubled area and go from room to room until the entire house is complete. Usually people have the most trouble in the bedroom because that is where they sleep. I'm not making any of this up, by the way. This is a direct quote. If you're having trouble sleeping, I would also bless the bed. All blessings are performed in the name of Jesus. Bless every window, closet, and doorway in the room before you move to the next room. In bathrooms and kitchens, also bless each opening to your plumbing, such as faucets, drains, and toilets. Always bless with your right hand, going from top to bottom and left to right. If you're having a lot of trouble, then seal the window across the opening edge by running your finger with oil across the opening edge, going from right to left. Blessed is blessed. However, sometimes this extra action is demonstrative to the spirit realm that you really mean business. So it goes on with other instructions on how to do it. And you kind of have to wonder, like, where do these people get that idea? Or where do Christians in general come up with the idea that houses need to be blessed? Well, turn to Nehemiah chapter 12, and maybe you can see where some of the confusion comes from. You'll remember where we are in our book of Nehemiah, as we've been working through chapter by chapter. The nation that was in captivity in Babylon has been restored. God has forgiven them. They have repented. He has allowed them back out of Babylon to move to Israel and Jerusalem specifically. But because of some opposition that they had, the walls remained in ruins for a number of years. And then God raised up Nehemiah. Nehemiah moves back to Jerusalem and leads the building project to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. This is a very significant building project because it symbolizes something profound that was going on in the relationship between God and his people. Now that he has forgiven them and restored them, he's allowed them to rebuild the city. He's allowed them to rebuild the wall. And through the book of Nehemiah, we've seen how God personally got involved in helping the rebuilding of the wall, because there was tremendous opposition and just a huge expense. And where would the builders come from? Where would the money come from? And who's going to take care of Sanballat and the armies that are coming against them? And their lives were in danger. And there were all these different things. And Nehemiah just brought them all to the Lord. And they trusted in the Lord. And he made this possible. So now, last week we looked at how after the city was built, there was one little problem. There weren't a lot of people living in the city. It wasn't really a bustling capital city. So the leaders moved in there, the leaders from all the towns, the spiritual leaders moved to Jerusalem, the governors, the political leaders, to make it the capital. But it was still, you know, a lot of tumbleweed rolling through the streets. They wanted to have more people, so they asked for volunteers, and many people volunteered, and they cheered them. But then they still needed more people, so they went to all the surrounding villages, and they drew lots. And 90% of the people got to stay, And 10% of the people then moved into Jerusalem in order to populate it. And so we drew some practical lessons from that as far as how we sometimes get called into full-time gospel ministry and others of us are called to stay, and yet we all have a part to play in that, right? Okay, so that's where we left off last week. Now there's only one thing left to do, and that is have a party. So that's where we pick it up tonight. We're going to see two aspects of dedication or blessing, the dedication of the wall, that we can apply to the New Testament church. And we'll look at those. So the first one is to celebrate what God gives you. It's one aspect of dedication. And the second one is to consider what you can give God. Another aspect of dedication. So the first aspect, to celebrate what God gives you. Now, we're in chapter 12, and it starts off with a long list of names in that. So I'm actually going to pick it up in verse 27. Verse 1 just starts, these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua. And there's a list of them, right? Zariah, Jeremiah, Ezra, etc. But we're going to pick it up at the time of the dedication of the wall in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals and harps and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the district surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmaveth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Jerusalem, of Judah, up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall, to the dung gate. And then he recounts where all of the people are positioned and to which gate they went and all that. We'll pick it up in 37. And the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, and at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim and the gate of Yeshana, and by the fish gate and the tower of Hananel and the tower of the hundred to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the God. So both the choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and then of course he lists them because he's Nehemiah and he loves to list people. We'll pick it up in verse 43. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. And the women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. And just there until now, as we contemplate the aspect of dedication where we celebrate what God gives us. Now here the Jews who had rebuilt the wall around Jerusalem, they wanted to acknowledge that this building project was a special project. It was different from any other building project that they'd done. And they wanted to celebrate and proclaim God's faithfulness as shown to them in this construction site. Now the people of God should always give thanks to God, right? We know that from the New Testament. In all things, give thanks. In everything, we need to be thankful to God. But I'm sure you would agree with me that there are times in our lives where there are certain things that happen to us, certain graces of God, certain benefits that God gives us that are particularly special to us. Ones that we want to explain to God what we feel in our hearts. More than all the other things we're giving thanks for. Maybe it's an endeavor or an accomplishment or an undertaking. And think about this. As human beings, we do this. We celebrate birthdays every year, don't we? Right? You celebrate a birthday every year. But there's certain birthdays that we single out as more special than the others. And perhaps your loved ones, you know, you've celebrated your kid's birthday up until age 19, age 20. But then 21 is a big one, right? Because now they're more independent or whatever. Or maybe you have the 40th birthday as a big one, because life begins at 40. And then you have your 50th, because you've done your half century. And then your 75th, maybe, or 70th birthday, or 90th birthday. And your 100th birthday is the biggest party of all. And after that, every year, you have a giant party, right? After 100. That's what I'm aiming for. I want those, you know, 10 huge parties in a row. And we do the same with anniversaries. You know, you have an anniversary every year, but on your 10th anniversary or your 20th or your 50th or your 75th, you go big. And in the same way, we need to be thankful to God for everything that He gives us, and we need to give thanks to Him for everything, but it's okay to realize that there's certain things that we're particularly thankful for and we want to celebrate in a special way. But if you start dedicating everything as if all things are equally special, then the specialness kind of fades, doesn't it? September 20th, 2013, the BBC ran a report of a local channel in the Ukraine that did an interesting little article where they sent a reporter undercover to various priests in the Russian Orthodox Church, and they had undercover cameras with them, of course, and they asked them to bless, you know, certain things, and they try to get more and more mundane and strange, seeing if the priests would bless these things, things like an iPad. You know, first it was going to be a computer, but if you pour water on a computer or oil or something, that could mess it up. So they blessed an iPad. One strange item was a police baton. Can you please bless this for me? And even a rifle. And the priests that were approached all agreed to dedicate whatever they were asked to dedicate for a modest fee, of course. The priest who blessed the rifle didn't want to do it directly on the rifle, so it had to be in the closed boot of a car. But he blessed it through the boot for his modest fee. So a religious affairs analyst, Lyudmila Filipchuk, says that the Orthodox Christianity does not prohibit the blessing of such objects, so the priest did nothing wrong. But, adds, if a priest has a profound understanding of his faith and cherishes his authority, he won't go about blessing random objects. Meanwhile, also in the Ukraine, the Radomyshl Brewery proudly proclaims that its beer is brewed with holy water because they got a priest in fact, a patriarch, to come in and bless the whole production line. So that's holy beer. Yeah. But there are moments in life when you are struck with the blatant evidence that God has done something very special for you, more special than all the other special things that He does every day. And so you want to do that. And so, for example, we've dedicated this church building, didn't we? It happened to be in the 50th year of the church's life. And so it was a wonderful opportunity for us to dedicate to the Lord and celebrate what the Lord has given us in 50 years of faithfulness in the church, and not only faithfulness to preserve the church, but that the church needed to be expanded, and then the church needed another building, and then that building needed to be expanded. And so in the 50th year, as we finished the third or fourth significant expansion of the church, it just seemed like a good time to have a special celebration. Remember, we had all previous pastors come together, and we invited pastors from all over the area, and you and your families came, and we had a big party, and we had lots of food and lots of speeches. It was like a wedding, really, right? And so we don't do that every year. Maybe every 50 years or so, we will do something like that. And it wasn't a stuffy, formal, boring occasion, right? It wasn't meant to be. Like sort of, well, God's given us this building and 50 years of faithfulness, so I guess we owe Him this party. No, a true dedication comes from an exuberance, a heartfelt exuberance that flows out into a special celebration. Can you think of some cases in Scripture where that happened? The one that came to mind immediately for me was David. King David, he gave a lot of thanks to God for a lot of different things, but the day that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem, you know, God had now made him king, had established his reign, Saul was out of the picture, and everything was going well for young King David. But the biggest celebration for him was the day that the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem. And remember that he danced around in his underwear, and his wife rebuked him for that. But I mean, he couldn't contain himself because it was a time of special rejoicing. Also Solomon. Solomon had everything that a man could desire, right? Unimaginable wealth and fame and peace and prosperity in his reign and authority. I mean, he was the king, and he planted gardens and masterful building projects. And he gave thanks to God for all of these things, but in a very, very special way for something that happened to him. When God told him that he would be the king that would be allowed to build the temple, the first temple. This was a once in a millennium chance, and And Solomon celebrated this with a dedication ceremony on the day that the temple was finished, after many years of building, and they cut the ribbon. He had a dedication service. It's in 1 Kings chapter 8. And this is what he did. First, he had the ark brought in into the temple. Then he blessed the name of the Lord. Then he prayed the longest prayer in the Bible, a prayer of dedication of the temple, asking God to treat the place as special. Then he pronounced a benediction over the temple, and then he led the people in sacrifice. And listen to this. This is a very unusual amount of sacrifice. In verse 62 of 1 Kings chapter 8, it says, "Then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord, and Solomon offered as peace offerings to the Lord 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep." I mean, this was spitbrei galore, right? I mean, this was huge. The whole nation came to this thing. Thousands and thousands of animals being sacrificed. So the king and all the people of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And then they start a celebration to eat all the food after, you know, after everything's been sacrificed. It's like, well, what are we going to do with all the beef and all of the lamb? I know, let's eat it. So, I mean, the whole nation's there, and they have this massive party that lasts 7 full days. And at the end of it, the king's men had to drive the people out to go back home because they were just having such a good time with their week-long party. On the eighth day, it says, verse 66, on the eighth day, they sent the people away and they blessed the king, of course. This is a good king. And they went to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David his servant and to Israel his people. And haven't you ever felt that about something in your life? Of course, we thank God for everything in our lives. But, you know, for me, the four kind of dream come true extra measure of grace moments were getting through seminary. I mean, that was a really, really large desire on my heart that I had no way of accomplishing, and God gave me as a gift. Finding a wife like Kim. I mean, that is one in a zillion, and I got her. So I was there at the right time in the right place. Finding a church that would have me as their pastor. I think my parents were more surprised than anyone that I actually got a job with this religion thing. But I was the second most surprised person, that there was the church that wanted this 29-year-old guy that came out of seminary. And then having healthy children was just a major blessing. You know, it's not something that you're in control of very often. And then recently publishing a book, that was something I wanted to do since I was little, you know, since I was diagnosed as being dyslexic. I thought, well, one day they'll invent spell check and it won't matter. And so these are big moments for me where something like that happens. I really feel like it's saying thank you isn't enough. You know, you want to do something more. And yes, I do thank God for my meals, and I thank God for my car and my MacBook Air and traveling mercies when I fly overseas, and the lessons that I learn in trials, and comfort in sadness, and good weather when I braai, and good conversation with friends. And these are all gifts from the Lord, aren't they? James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Every good and perfect gift comes from the Lord, right? And so I thank Him for everything, for good weather and a day at the beach. But there's, you know, finding a wife, I mean, that's better than good weather, right? You know, getting through seminary, that's better than a day at the beach to thank the Lord for. And so you want to do something in a special way, like we did for the church. You know, how about you? Perhaps you've opened a business. Maybe that was a lifelong dream and the Lord made that happen for you. Or you got pregnant after many, many years of asking the Lord. Perhaps you've survived a dangerous car accident or cancer or something that's really phenomenal and very important and special to you. Again, we all have something in our lives to recognize. It's not just the amazing grace that God gives us all the time, but it's like super amazing grace, which is sent to us for the specific reason of reminding us of how good God is. Because we get used to it. I mean, He lavishes us with so many good things so often, day after day, that we just take for granted all the good relationships you have and all the good meals that you have and all the days of good health and all the days that you're not broken into and don't get hijacked. And how many of those days do you worship the Lord for those things? It's when the hijacking comes and you survive that you have this overwhelming sense that God was with you and looking after you. Or some people have the opposite, and they then complain and whine about something, not looking at what God has given them, right? So you need to take stock in your life. Think of is there anything that God's given you that you want to give him special thanks for. Now, you might at this point be saying, yes, there definitely is. I can think of something right now, but how do I do that? I don't have 22,000 oxen. Okay. You have 22,000 rand. The building project needs some help. No, I'm just kidding. How do you do it? Well, the Bible doesn't say. And that's important. Let me say that, because you'll talk to different Christians all over and they'll tell you, this is how you do a dedication. You know, this is, you got to remember, Paul said we should never go beyond what is written. You know, if God wanted the New Testament church to do a dedication of anything, he would have told us to do it, and he would have told us how to do it. So the Bible does not say, it's not an instruction that we need to do a dedication. You haven't sinned if you haven't, and you don't sin if you never do one. In fact, the Old Testament has examples of, we'll look at that in Leviticus, examples of dedication in our next point, but the dedication of the temple and that kind of thing, that was just something that they came up with. So it's modeled by godly people, but it isn't commanded. So don't get too caught up in the how to do it. Perhaps for you it's a fast. Perhaps you decide to go on a fast for a day or two or longer to thank God for sparing the life of your child after an accident or something. Perhaps it's a public prayer that you want to offer of thanksgiving on a wedding anniversary to thank the Lord for your spouse in front of other people. Perhaps that's what you decide to do. Or perhaps you decide to have a party and throw, you know, have a celebration in honor of something. You know, somebody in our church, their business was doing well and moved into their own premises, and they invited me and Kim and the kids over and their whole family, and they had this big party right there in the mechanic's garage, you know, and it was just such a special thing, dedicating that to the Lord. And so perhaps that's what you want to do. I'm not just hinting that whenever there's food you should invite me, but, you know, there was food and it was good. So just remember, it's not a command, and we mustn't get too bogged down in the details. You know, I remember I was having a conversation with the pastor who was telling me about his pastor's fraternal, not the one I'm involved in, but from a different part of the country where he's from, and they were in this fraternal, and the pastors were quite different. I mean, it's always fun as fraternals because everybody there has a completely different view of theology and philosophy of ministry, but we're all believers and we're all brothers in the Lord. And so anyway, he was talking about how this issue came up that some of the pastors in the fraternal thought that it would be very important that they dedicate the city to the Lord, you know, and that they need to bless the city for the Lord. And so eventually it was decided, okay, well, no harm can come from this. Let's go along with it. So how are we going to dedicate the city? So they looked in the scriptures, and in this chapter Nehemiah, for example, it spoke about how they anointed the gates. Oh, okay, so this is what they're going to do. We're going to go and anoint the gates of the city, because that's what they used to do in the old days. So, well, but the city didn't really have gates, you know, because it wasn't just a complex. It was like an actual city. I won't mention which one. But so they identified the six main off-ramps into the city, that bring onto the main road of the city, that those were the six gates. So once they decided on that, then the next thing the fraternal discussed, using a lot of precious time here, to discuss, okay, so how do we bless this? How do we anoint it? Well, of course, I already told you that. You use oil. Right? I mean, you can use anything, but oil lasts longer. So they decided on oil. Then the next discussion was, well, what's the amount of oil that needs to happen? I mean, the guy who was telling me the story was saying, I thought we were going to go and take some oil and, you know, dab a little cross or whatever. No, said some of the other pastors. There needs to be significant oil. So eventually several gallons of cooking oil was purchased, and they dumped it on the road on the off-ramp going into the city. Which has got to be dangerous, right? I mean, that has got to cause a lot of deaths. But the city was safe, because bad guys would really have to work their way through that puddle. I don't know. Anyway. So we don't have to do it that way, in case you were wondering. So I don't know how to do it, but my only warning is don't get carried away with the amount of oil you use. Also, just so that you know, I just want to put this on record, you can dedicate your car to the Lord without my help. You can do that. That's fine. If that's what you want to do. Pastors and elders do not have special magical powers. If you want to just go and do that, Just go and do that quietly by yourself. I get asked a lot to do that kind of stuff. And honestly, yeah, that's not in my job description. You just put some cooking oil on there and do whatever you got to do. But frankly, we're going to get to the point of, I personally don't think that, you know, cars should be the subject matter of this great and awesome dedication ceremony that you want to do. So our first point was celebrate what God gives you, and we should do that, and you can celebrate large things that God gives you in your life in a special way. But secondly, the second aspect of dedication is considering what you give to God. Because remember, when you dedicate something to God, you're saying, I'm giving this back to God. I'm recognizing that it's God's. So let's pick it up in verse 44. Chapter 12, verse 44. And on that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the first fruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. And they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, they were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, and they set apart that which was for the Levites. And the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Okay, so basically what's going on there is, after the celebration, now there's talk about, part of the dedication was, okay, what can we give to God? And they looked at the law of Moses, and specifically the commands that David and Solomon made about the running of the temple. Now the temple's been rebuilt and the city's going again. The Levites needed to run the temple, but remember, we learned this when we went through the book of Leviticus. Of the 12 tribes of Israel, each tribe was given a portion of land in Israel. And that went to the clans of that particular tribe. And you could sell and trade and all that kind of thing, but every 50 years it reset so that everybody got their little parcel of land back, even if they lost it due to poor management, every 50 years, because God wanted each family to have that. But the one tribe that didn't get any land was the tribe of Levi, because all of the inhabitants of Levi were considered specially put aside for the Lord, dedicated to the Lord as a tribe. And so they lived among all the other tribes all over the nation, and the tribes were meant to support them. And you could give them a piece of land to work, or you could pay them a tithe. And they were involved in helping the spiritual life of the nation. So this was kind of like a tribe full of priests. And of course, the most important ones, and each of them, by the way, had some duty to do with the temple. And they would have to have their way paid by the local people. And they would go once a year to Jerusalem and do their few weeks of service and then come back. But the sons of Aaron were to be the high priests and the main priests. And they lived in Jerusalem. And they needed to be supported year-round as well. So this is what this is talking about. After they've now reestablished the Old Testament law, and we looked at that in past weeks, they now are bringing in these tithes and offerings and first fruits and all that stuff to support the Levites. And that's what's going on there. Now, part of acknowledging that God gives you everything you have is to consider how you can use what God's given you for His glory. In a sense, what you can give back to God, whether it's money or a house or a car or a degree or a career or spare time or skills or a relationship network or any other good thing that you have in your life that comes from God. He's given you for a reason, so that you can use that to bless others, to give Him glory, to expand the kingdom. And so you need to think through how you can do that with what God's given you. And for all of us, that would be different. Now, some people struggle with this. They have this attitude, well, this is my hard-earned money. You know, I'll spend it on what I want. Or, I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm a self-made man. Or, this is me time. This is my special time, so I can't make it to home group on Tuesdays, because that's my special time, you know, whatever it is. The free time God gives you, you want to use on yourself. Well, I've worked all my life so that I can retire and play golf all day, because that's what I deserve because of how hard I've worked. And so what you don't realize is that the work that you do and the things that you have and even the money that you have and the time that you have and the relationships that you have, all gifts from God. And you need to think of, how can I give back? How can I worship God with these things? In a sense, if you don't do that, you're boasting in your own autonomy, and you're really making a fool of yourself before the Lord, boasting about how I did this and I did that, because you did it with the oxygen he put in your lungs. He did it with the upbringing he gave you and the resources he gave you. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, Paul says, "For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" I mean, can you honestly say there's anything in your life that didn't come from God? You've got everything from him. So why do you boast as if this is you and what you do and your special talent that you just created for yourself? So how do you give things back? Well, Moses gave an example in Leviticus of a few items. I'll read one of them. We'll pick a house. He also does fields and animals and certain things you want to dedicate to the Lord. Leviticus 27:14 says, "When a man dedicates his house as a holy gift to the Lord, the priest shall value it as either good or bad, and as the priest values it, so it shall stand. And if the donor wishes to redeem his house, he shall add a fifth to the valuation price, and it shall be his." Okay, so just remember, if you weren't here for our Leviticus series and don't quite know how this works, in the Old Testament law was written, the Mosaic law that Moses wrote, was written for Israel. And Jesus fulfilled that law and started a new covenant. And so in the New Testament, we're not under the dietary laws and the, you know, you don't stone your kids when they're disobedient anymore, or kill people who commit adultery. And that was all stuff for the Old Testament. Now we're under grace. We're under a new dispensation in the New Testament, right, of God's grace. So things are done a bit differently. So this is an explanation of how people in the Old Testament would dedicate their house. Okay, so don't come to me, the pastor, and say, "Well, you could be like the priest. Can you value my house for me?" Or whatever. No, this is for them. But this just gives us an example of how they would do it. Notice this. Once they dedicated the house to the Lord, this is what they would do. They moved out of the house, and they gave it to the Levites to live in. And if they wanted that house back, they didn't just go and say, "I'm sorry, I just had more kids, and I need the one with the four bathrooms and whatever, so can I move back in?" No, you had to buy it back. And you had to pay 20% extra for the inconvenience of kicking the Levites out. Now they have to go find another house. So that was all legislated. And it was the same with the animals that you dedicated. It was the same with the fields that you dedicated to the Lord. Once you dedicate it to the Lord, you're giving it to the Lord's work. And the Levites could do what they wanted to do with it. And if you changed your mind, you had to buy it back. Plus a fifth. Now, I wonder how many people would ask for houses to be dedicated if they understood it that way, right? This house is no longer mine, it's God's. That's what you're saying. Now, an application for us could be, if you have been blessed with a house by the Lord that is spacious and can host a Bible study, maybe that's one of the ways that you can give back to the Lord. Or perhaps it's a house that's very conducive to hospitality. Well, you should have people over and bless them with what you've been given. Perhaps you've got a holiday house, or you've got an extra car, or God's given you some sort of possession that you can lend to other people and just bless them. You know, you don't have to give it to them and buy it back for plus 20%. But this is a New Testament application for us. You know, David, according to 2 Samuel 8, he dedicated the wealth that he got, the treasures that he got in gold and silver from his military conquests, because he recognized God was giving him the victory. But then he was going to use it to build the temple, but God told him, "I don't want you to build the temple. I'm going to give that privilege to your son, Solomon." So David didn't say, "Oh, well, then can I have the gold and silver back?" No, he kept the gold and silver aside specifically for the temple that would be built in the next generation. And Solomon used that. Also, Hannah. Do you remember Hannah? Hannah wanted a child really badly. One of the motives for wanting a child was because her, I don't know, wife-in-law, you know, her husband married two wives, and Penina, the other wife, was always mocking her because Penina, the wife-in-law, had all these kids. And she was barren. She couldn't have kids. And so she was desperate to, in that culture, if you didn't have kids, especially if your wife-in-law had so many, you know, that was like a sign that God was cursing you, and God wasn't. And so she just wanted to be freed from that stigma. And so she asked the Lord that she could have a child. And she said, "If you give me a child, I will dedicate him to you." Meaning, I'm not even asking for the child just because I want a little goo-goo gaga. You know, I want a child so that my stigma has been lifted. And if you give him to me, I know it's miraculous. I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. And God gave her a whole bunch of little rugrats after that. But the first one, Samuel, was a gift that she gave to, she took him after he was weaned to Eli, the high priest, to be raised in the temple. And he became one of the greatest prophets and judges in the history of Israel, right? Little Samuel. Now again, there's a New Testament application for us. There's an example of giving in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6. Paul says this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart. We're not going to outline how you need to dedicate and what you need to dedicate. How each has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It's all about you and your relationship with the Lord. That's why we don't teach a tithe in this church. Sometimes we call it the tithes and the offerings, but the tithe is an old English word meaning 10%. And we don't teach that you have to give 10% of your net salary or your gross salary or whatever. It's completely up to you, but you do need to give something because that's an evidence of your relationship with the Lord. And whatever you can give cheerfully, and honestly, if it's R1 or $5, then give that. But do it cheerfully unto the Lord. So just a footnote I wanted to put in before we close, just about the types of things that should move you to this special dedication type of thanksgiving. Should we go now and dedicate our windy houses to the Lord and our kitchen renovations and our hot tubs and, you know, anything new that you get now, you have to have a little dedication service. And well, remember, you never have to have one at all. It's not commanded in Scripture. But notice that the very few things that were dedicated in this way in Scripture were the temple. I mean, that's a pretty significant building project, right? That's not a Wendy house that you got in your back for your lawnmower or whatever. This is the temple in Jerusalem where the Lord's glory would dwell on the Ark of the Covenant. So that was dedicated. And then the wall that we read about tonight in Nehemiah 12 being dedicated, well, that's important because of its symbolic value. This wall was the final brick that had to be laid in order to show that God has completely restored his people. And that's why it was such an important thing to celebrate, especially amidst all the opposition that they had. So to dedicate your new granite kitchen countertop, I think, is missing the point of dedication. So just give you an example of somebody who knows, before I move into that, just a word about baby dedications. Baby dedications can be kind of controversial. We've literally had people decide not to join the church because of our policy on baby dedications. We have a policy that members can dedicate their children, not non-members. And this is why. It's not because we're just weird and come up with policies. It's because we understand what you're doing when you're dedicating your child. Firstly, you don't have to do that. I think I've dedicated a couple of my children, others not. But the point of getting in front of the congregation is to say, I want you to hold me accountable to raise my child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And this is a commitment between you and me, not the kid. I'm dedicating the kid, but it's me and you as the congregation that's making this pact. Now, if you're not a member of the congregation, you're just a visitor, you're checking out the church, you're deciding, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But you can't now ask this church to make a formal commitment, public commitment, to help you raise your kids when you won't even commit to this church to be part of it. How do we know if you move to somewhere else or something else? I mean, we take it very seriously because that's what you're asking us to do, right? So that's what a baby dedication is. But you don't have to leave it here to be raised, by the way. That was just a once-off thing with Hannah. No, that was never done again. Okay, so as an example for somebody who knows the difference between what's important and what isn't, you know the British preacher John Wesley. John and Charles Wesley. Well, they had a godly father. His name was Samuel Wesley. He was a pastor as well, and his wife Susanna is also quite a famous godly Christian. Well, he had a church that was quite against him. There were people in the church that were against him and wanted him out, and it got really nasty. And one night, his house mysteriously caught on fire, and a lot of people think it was some of these disgruntled people in the church trying to set his house on fire. So anyway, this house, and the neighbors came, and people came from all over to help with the flames, and Samuel and Susanna had 8 children, and when they got out of the house, they only had 7 children there. So they noticed that little John, he was 5 years old at the time, he was at a window on the second story, and he was too afraid to jump, and he couldn't go through the house because the flames had already cut him off, and so he was stuck in this burning house, and there was no way to reach him. So what the neighbors did is the men got together and they formed like a ladder. They climbed on each other And they made this human ladder up to the second story, and one of the men got to the top and pulled John Wesley from the flames. And he always referred to himself in later life as somebody plucked from the fire. You know, that verse talks about an unbeliever is rescued from hell. You know, he's like, I was a brand plucked from the fire, because he was safe from that. And anyway, then they got down. Then immediately the men who were there started getting buckets and water and were dousing the flames. And Samuel Wesley stopped them and said this. He knelt down in the street with his children around him and his wife, and he said, come, neighbors, let us kneel down. Let us give thanks to God. This is while his house is burning down. He has given me all my 8 children. Let the house go. I'm rich enough. And he prayed there, thanking the Lord for what was truly important was the life of his children. So there are many things in life worth celebrating, but only very rarely are those things made with brick and mortar. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for the example of Nehemiah. It's such a clear testimony of your grace in the lives of the Jews of that day. And Lord, we've all experienced tremendous grace from you in so many different ways. Many of us have gone through dark trials as well, and yet we acknowledge that you've been with us, have comforted us, have taught us lessons through that. And so there's many things on our heart tonight that we want to give you thanks for, Lord. And in a sense, we dedicate everything that we have and all of our lives to you. And so it's because of what Jesus did for us on the cross that we can even be in this relationship with you. And so it's because of him that we can say thank you, Lord, for everything you've done for us. Amen.